If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, a very familiar portion of Scripture. And the page number, if you're using the Bible under the chair, is in your bulletin. I want to talk to you about the subject of prayer. It's a topic that I haven't addressed for a few years, but one that many of you have heard sermons about prayer, maybe heard me preach sermons on prayer. And if you have, maybe what I'm going to say is going to be more a review. For some of you, one of the reasons I wanted the teens to be in here was because I think much of what we know about prayer is learned from questionable sources. And I'd like us to just kind of go back to the basics today, and that's what we're going to do. Now, when you think about your prayer life, if I were to ask you, how effective is your prayer life? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands to give testimonials today, but my suspicion is that some in our church would say, you know, I am a more committed and consistent prayer than I've ever been. Some of you may find that prayer is a very challenging aspect of your Christian life. It's hard to be disciplined in it, hard to be focused. I mean, we're all over the map in terms of how we feel about prayer. But my assumption is, when we compare our prayers, not to the person sitting next to you in the seat next to you, but when you compare your prayers to what the Bible says, especially Jesus in the New Testament says about prayer, most of us would probably find that our prayers aren't nearly as effective as we'd like them to be. Let me just do a real quick survey of some of the major scriptures in the New Testament that talk about prayer. Matthew 7:7-8 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened." When you read that, do you feel like every time you knock, that door gets open? Or do you feel like you've been knocking for a long time and it's really not coming, getting answered? Matthew 21:22 says, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Mark 11:24 says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." John 14:12-14 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the words I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." John 15:7 says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." James 5:15-16 says, "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective." There are other verses in the New Testament about prayer, but these are some of the major ones. And when I gauge my prayer life against some of these, I have to say that I'm not sure how effective my prayer is in terms of always seeing the answer that I am seeking. So my question is, how effective is your prayer life? Now, my assumption is that I'm not the only one who reads those verses and thinks, man, it doesn't happen that way all the time for me. So the question is, why? Why is it that these verses talk about answers to prayer that sometimes we don't see? Now, there are several different ways to approach this. We could talk about one of the things that the book of James actually says is that one reason we don't see answers to prayer is because we approach it with the wrong attitude. James says that you argue and you fight and you don't have because you don't ask. So sometimes we don't get requests because we just think about them, but we never really ask God. Or when we do ask, James says, we ask with the wrong motives and we ask selfishly. And So there's different reasons why we don't see prayer as effective in our lives as we might. But I want to just focus on one reason why we sometimes find that prayer isn't that effective in our lives. And it's a very simple answer, a very simple message, I guess. But I think it's important for us. And the message is simply this: we don't know how to pray. Quite often, we think we know how to pray, but we don't really know how to pray. I read somewhere some years ago that just because we bow our heads and we address our words to the omnipotent God, that doesn't necessarily mean that that is prayer. I mean, it is kind of in our cultural definition, but is it really prayer that accomplishes the sorts of things that Jesus promised? I find that sometimes we go through motions that we consider to be prayer, but maybe our prayers are not really prayed correctly. Now, I say that because if you think about how you learn to pray and who taught you how to pray, most of us have learned from questionable sources. You may have learned from your parents. I'm not questioning your parents, but it depends on how you learn to pray. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. It's a prayer. I don't really know that I've ever fully understood the value of that prayer, but it's a prayer that we teach our kids. And you can think of other childhood prayers that we pray. And the question is, where did you learn to pray? Maybe you learned from a pastor. I think a lot of us have learned from religious leaders. And we pattern our prayers after them. But are they really qualified to be the pattern for our prayers? Well, I can tell you, and I'll share in a minute one experience that I had with prayer that will probably undermine your ever looking to me as your example for prayer. But human beings have questionable resources in prayer. We have to go back to the source. And that's why Matthew chapter 6 is a great passage for all of us to go to, not just today, but on a regular basis, to go back and to evaluate your prayer life according to what Jesus says. And in these verses, you'll see that Jesus does two things. He teaches us how not to pray, and then he teaches us how we should pray. Look just at verse 9, which is very familiar. Just the first part is not as familiar. It's, "This then is how you should pray." So Jesus, from verses 9 through 13, is going to show us how we should pray. But starting really in verse 5, but it goes back to verse 1, Jesus is going to tell us how we shouldn't pray. And so I think it's worthwhile to kind of look back on the ways we have learned how to pray and how we've learned how to pray and ask, do we pray correctly? Well, I really only want to say two things to you today. And the first thing is this. If you want to pray effectively, don't pray like everybody else. Okay, that's the first thing, and that's the first verses 5 through 8. And verse 1 kind of gives a heading for this. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them." Now, in the broader context, Jesus is going to talk about different types of acts of righteousness. He talks about giving, he talks about praying, and he talks about fasting. We're just looking at the prayer part today, and that's why we're not going to look at the rest of verses 2 through 4. But his main heading here is don't do your acts of righteousness in a way that try to impress other people. Now, he applies that specifically to prayer in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus says, don't be like everybody else. Don't be like pastors and priests and religious folks who pray for show. Now, I don't mean to call into question every spiritual leader you've ever looked up to, and I really don't mean to call into question my own prayer life, but the reality is probably anyone who is honest with you, who has been up front in front of people, has found it very tempting to pray for the crowd. In fact, one of the very great difficulties of praying in public, whether you're a pastor or just asked to pray at a public gathering, is it's so easy to pray for the crowd. You find that your thoughts are about them and not about God. And some of that's okay, because sometimes when you are praying for a group of people, your purpose for praying is to bring the needs of these people to God. But it's a challenge when you pray in public, because you can forget who your audience is. It's a challenge to pray in a service like this, because there are so many different things going on. Again, those of you who've been involved in worship, some of you on the worship team, you know that there are times when you say, okay, we're gonna have a transition here, and we'll just have a word of prayer to transition the worship team so they can move from one spot to another. I don't know that that's necessarily wrong, but there's a way in which prayer is like a curtain, being used like a curtain. So you get everybody to close their eyes and to bow in prayer, and the main purpose of that prayer can be just to reposition the worship team. I mean, there's a danger to public prayers. There's a danger to pastoral prayers. This is the story I was going to tell you. It's one of my more embarrassing moments as a pastor. One of the dangers of being a pastor is your moments oftentimes happen in front of large groups of people. And some of you have heard this story, but years ago, I was an associate pastor in a church in Denver. And as associate pastor, I had certain responsibilities. Kind of like with Steve, generally he gives announcements on Sunday morning. Well, frequently I would be called on, not all that frequently, but occasionally I'd be called upon to give the pastoral prayer. The senior pastor did that more often than I did, but I did. And there was a woman in our congregation by the name of Violet. And Violet was an elderly woman, and she had been ill for some time. And so it was my routine to pray for Violet. I mean, it was she'd been in and out of nursing homes. And so I got up on a Sunday, was asked to pray, and just out of my habit, I said, Lord, I pray for Violet. And soon as I said those words, I realized Violet had passed away a couple weeks before. And there wasn't much I could do about that, except just kind of finish my prayer. And her husband came up to me afterwards and said, you do know that my wife had passed away. I felt terrible. I mean, here I was supposed to be praying, and I was just kind of going through the motions. Don't be like me. Don't be like that. Be careful that you don't pray out of habit. Pray without engaging your mind in the thought. See, if you learn from the wrong people, even pastors, you may find that you'll do that. And it's not just that you learn that. in certain circumstances, you're called upon to pray, and maybe you don't stop to think about it. But there's a danger to public prayer. There's a benefit to it. As you read through the pages of the Bible, there are public prayers where people stand up and they pray for groups of people. It's not a bad or a wrong thing. It's just a dangerous thing. Because it's easy to forget who we're praying to and why we're praying. You don't pray for show. You don't pray because you're the pastor and you're called to pray, or you're the parent and you're supposed to pray in these circumstances, or you're the Sunday school teacher, or whatever. You pray because God is listening and He deserves our full attention. So, as you pray, don't pray like everybody else. Don't pray like religious people who can easily forget who the audience is. Secondly, don't pray like pagans who babble on mindlessly as they pray. Now, I find it interesting, again, I point out that before this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, He says in verse 9, just notice this, and you can even underline it in your Bibles, this is how you should pray. That word how is significant, because probably all of us, I think all of us, have prayed the Lord's Prayer like pagans. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, and you can go through it so fast, there's no recognition of it being an intelligible prayer to be prayed. It's just something we do by rote. That's not why this prayer was given. This is a model prayer. It's how you should pray. Follow this model and you'll know how to pray. But with pagans, that sense of really communicating with God in an intelligent manner with the God of the universe can escape people. I was thinking about back in the book of 1 Kings, maybe some of you remember that encounter between the prophet Elijah and the pagan prophets of Baal. In that scene, both were calling upon their God to bring rain. There had been no rain for 7 years. And the pagan prophets of Baal, from morning until noontime, danced around this altar and called out to Baal and said, "Hear us, O Baal." And when he didn't listen to them, they started to cut themselves and to try to show that they were sincere. See, pagans, people who don't have an understanding in the God of the Bible, somehow think that by repeating themselves over and over again, maybe afflicting themselves in some way, that will somehow get God's attention. It doesn't work that way. Some of you have traveled to other parts of the world. I remember a trip to Mexico City and the Temple of Guadalupe in Mexico City, and seeing people on their knees, and they would go for blocks on their knees in prayer as they approached the Temple of Guadalupe, thinking that this would somehow cause God to hear their prayers. Their knees would be raw, and they thought, this is somehow going to make God more attentive to my prayers. God loves you. There's nothing that you have to do to earn your right into His presence. I have no right in His presence. The only right that we have is the right that has already been earned for us by His Son Jesus. God wants us to be persistent in prayer, but it's not because He doesn't understand. It's because He wants us to understand what He's going to do. We sometimes approach prayer as if, you know, if I don't just badger God with this request, then He's not going to answer. No, I think sometimes God wants us to continue to pray for things, not for His benefit, but for our benefit. But we don't need to just keep going on and on and on and on. Just a simple, God, this is my need and I'm giving it to You today, is appropriate. So don't be like pagans who think they have to manipulate God or badger God or just talk mindlessly. None of that is appropriate, and yet so often that's the pattern we've seen in prayer. So the first thing I want you to know is that when we pray, don't pray like everybody else. And the danger of prayer is that most of us have learned to pray from somebody other than Jesus. We've learned it in Sunday school. We've learned it in church. We've learned it at home. Some of those models have been great, but some of them are highly suspect. So, you can probably guess where the second point is. If you're going to pray effectively, then pray like Jesus. And He gives us His model, and it's a pretty simple model, but it's a pretty important model. It falls into two parts, verses 9 and 10 and verses 11 through 13. In verses 9 and 10, our prayer is to pray to the Father about the Father. That's where prayer starts. It begins by focusing on God. And then the second half, which we'll get to in a moment, is you pray to the Father about the family. Or after we prayed to the Father, then we pray about us. And that's clearly how this prayer is broken down. And it's important to understand how Jesus prays so that we can evaluate our own praying and make sure that our prayers fit this pattern. He says in verses 9 and 10, there are three things we pray for. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As you pray to God, first of all, you pray about His person. Just to alliterate it, I'll keep it all P's. But you pray about His character. In the book Soul Revolution, it talks about, just remember the character of God. And once you realize that God is holy and He is righteous, it not only affects what you think about God, but it affects how you realize how God thinks about you. So recognize who He is. Recognize what He's like. You can spend quite a bit of time in prayer just thinking about God, thanking God for who He is, reflecting upon what He is like, understanding that He is faithful, understanding that He is holy, understanding that He is righteous. And all those things are worth our prayers, because it's like global positioning. As we have it, our prayers focused on Him, we're aligning up our lives and our thinking with who He is and what He wants. So we pray about His person, His character. And then we pray about His program. We pray for His kingdom. This week, I've not only been preparing this sermon, but I've been preparing a funeral message for my mother-in-law. And I realize she is a woman who has great faith in God. And though it's not an easy thing to say goodbye to people that you love, when you know someone has a commitment to God's kingdom, it changes everything. And everything about God's kingdom changes our lives. When we recognize that it's His kingdom that's central, then we quit thinking about how God is supposed to meet my needs and help with my kingdom. It's how does my situation fit into His kingdom? We tend to approach prayer backwards. I come to God with my needs and my agenda, and I say, here, God, fix this. But when we pray with God's kingdom in mind, we realize, no, God, my life has to fit into your kingdom. And my needs somehow relate to what your plan is. And so, understanding his program, recognizing his kingdom, has a way of putting things into perspective. It makes me aware that this world is not all that there is. God's kingdom goes beyond the here and now to the there and then. That the things that are unfair and unjust here will be rectified at some point. That's all part of praying for God's kingdom. It can be comforting at times. It can bring purpose and meaning at times. But it changes our perspective. It's not about us. It's about him. It's not about our plan, it's about his plan. So we pray about his person. We pray about his program. We pray about his purposes. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, that is so backwards from the natural way that we approach prayer. If I don't stop to reposition myself according to this prayer, I'm constantly asking God to do my will. But prayer is fundamentally about my doing his will and my wanting his will and my seeking his will and my recognizing that even when I don't understand why things are happening in my life, I know God is good. I was talking to a friend of Susan's a few weeks ago, and she's had some really hard experiences in her life. As I was talking to her, I said, let me just keep this as simple as possible. I said, there are two things you need to know about God. One you need to know is God loves you and he wants what's best for you. And secondly, God is in control. And if you believe those two things, then even when you can't understand what's going on in your life, you have something to cling to. And in dark periods of our lives, we sometimes have no clue why we're going through what we're going through. But if we believe that God loves us and he wants our best, and that he is sovereign, there are some people that believe in this God who's loving and wants their best, but he kind of lost track of things a long time ago, and the world has spun out of his control. That's not the God of the Bible. I can't answer why bad things happen to good people on a specific basis. I believe the answers will come in time. We just, as Paul says, we just know in part at present. But I can tell you everything about the Bible says that God loves you and he cares about you and he's in control, and so he's going to work all things together for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So prayer begins as we pray like Jesus. We start with the Father. We pray for his person, his program, and his purposes. And it's once we have done that, when we have recognized who God is, then we're ready to pray about us. So if we're going to pray like Jesus, we can pray for three things about us. We can pray for our needs. We can pray for our pardon, and we can pray for our protection. As you pray throughout your day, it's not that every single one of your prayers has to follow this pattern that you always pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and all that. It's that the first part of the prayer is in the background as we pray the second part of the prayer. There are going to be those times in your life where a need just draws you to God, and you need to bring that need to God. And it's not that you have to pray all these other things before you get there, but the first part of the prayer has to inform the second part of the prayer. If I don't understand that this is fundamentally about centering my life on God, then I'm going to make it about me. But if I understand that, then, and I know it's His purposes and His program and His purpose that matters, then I can bring my daily needs to Him. And when we ask for these things, it's interesting that each of these requests is plural. I've pointed this out before, but it's so easy for me to pray about my daily bread and to pray about my forgiveness and my protection. And it's not inherently wrong, but these are plural because we're part of a family. And I can't ask for my daily bread without realizing that if I have three helpings of daily bread and my brother or sister has none, then maybe God has answered both of our prayers. This request, give us our daily bread, is a request that looks beyond just my selfish needs to the needs of the family. And pardon us is an important prayer, because when I just say pardon me, I can easily understand my sin. I know the reasons why I stray, but I'm not quite as understanding about my fellow Christian when he strays. But when I say pardon us, I realize that just as I need God's grace in my life, so does my brother or my sister who has sinned against me. And praying in the plural for God's pardon is a recognition that I need to be a forgiving person, even as I'm asking that God would forgive me. Pray for God's protection. We are in a spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul says it's not just against flesh and blood that we wrestle, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. We need God's protection. So when you pray, you start with the Father, and then you end with the family. You start with what His plan and His purpose and His program is, and then you pray for us and our needs. And when we do that, then we're following God's model. That when you stop throughout the day and you pray, you're praying effectively. And it helps understand why sometimes the requests that I have that don't always work out the way that I want them to work out happen. Because it's not my will that has to be worked out, it's God's will. And I don't always see things the way God sees it. And if I go back to realizing He's got my best interests at heart and He is sovereign, then even when it doesn't work out the way that I want it to work out, I can be okay with that. So if in the course of this 60-60 experiment, you're stopping several times a day and you're praying, it makes sense to make sure that you're praying the right way. Don't pray like Pastor Tori. Don't pray like your Sunday school teacher, your mom and dad, unless, of course, they happen to be following Jesus' model. And if so, realize you start with the Father, then pray about the family. And if you have the Father's interests in mind, then you can immediately go to pray for a family need when that's what comes up in your mind. But that's the bottom line. That's really what I want you to take away. If we expect God to answer our prayers, we don't want to pray like everybody else. We need to learn to pray like Jesus. And if we do that, our prayers will be different. They're going to sound different. They're not going to be prayed in a way that necessarily is influenced by the crowd that we're in. They're going to be influenced by the one who is the focus of our prayers, our Father in heaven. Would you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, while we're concerned about your kingdom, we ask this day that you would give us our daily bread. And Lord, we ask that you would keep us from temptation and from the power of the evil one. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have forgiven us. And because we are forgiven, help us to be forgiving. We pray these things in our Savior's name and for your kingdom's sake. Amen.